And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear adopted family in Christ, I'd like us to go to the book of Romans this morning and really fascinating words that God shares with us through the Apostle Paul, but particularly verse 8, where we hear these words again. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And so I want us to think about the blessings of being children of the promise. Here in this chapter, introducing the next chapters, Paul speaks a lot about the Jews and how God first worked through the Jews as he called them to be his chosen people. And yet, in the context of our current times, I believe there's a lot of confusion about how the Jews modern day today fit into this promise, into God's plan. Lindy and I, being blessed to be in Israel, we were on a bus with 50 people, and the majority of those people were under the theology of millennialism and Zionism. And so their belief and understanding is that Christ will return and that Christ is going to gather all the Jews and that the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem and Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, that became a challenge for me because people were asking what I believed about that, and I shared with them that I had quite a different understanding from God's word that really hinges on these words that we hear this morning. And some were not real happy with my interpretation of Scripture. But it was just kind of strange. As we were entering Jerusalem, the music came on playing a Jerusalem song. And honestly, I felt like we were entering Mecca. It was like this place is the holy place in the world. And yet, it was quite depressing in a lot of ways, ironically. And why depressing? Because less than 1% of the population of Israel is Christian. So, how do we put this all together? Well, God, through Paul, really clearly reveals to us his incredible truth this morning and certainly makes it very clear and evident. Remember, Paul, Saul, the Pharisee, not only a Jew, but one of the leaders among the Jews, one of the elite Jews of the culture of that day, and within the spiritual leadership of the Jews during that time. And so you can imagine what Saul went through. And as Angela shared with the kids, God instantly changed his life on the road to Damascus. There, Saul going out, seeking out Christians, wanted to throw them into prison, wanted to push this movement away, destroy it. He didn't want to hear about Christ ever again. And then Jesus appears to him in the bright light, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And from that day on, Saul's life was changed forever, literally. But it's important for us, and as Paul makes it very clear, as God inspired him to write this, the Israelites were the people that God chose in the Old Testament. And he selected them as a chosen people. And in verse 4, we just hear these incredible blessings that God bestows upon them. And look at this. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption. Thanks, Angela, for sharing this morning. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And even into verse 5, we hear, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And so they had it all. They didn't deserve it. They weren't running after God. God came to them. He set them apart as his adopted children. You know, a beautiful revelation of that is in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, where God is confronting Pharaoh and says to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" Wow, what an honor. As a people, God declaring, "Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." And of course, we know later on the plagues that God performed in Egypt, and it was that one, the death of all the firstborn, that led Pharaoh finally to let God's people go. But what an incredible announcement from God to his people that you are my sons. You are my first adopted son. You are my children whom I have chosen. And it's all purely by God's grace. They are the ones that experienced glory. And imagine what that was like for them as that cloud by day, remember, and the fire by night. They could see these things visibly. And it was God revealing himself to them. And that's really what glory means in Scripture. It's God manifesting himself in amazing visual ways. And so he did it with the cloud leading them by day and the fire at night. Later on, if you have your sermon notes here or at home, you can look up some of these references. But amazing ways that God revealed his presence in visible, visual form to his people. And so they lived in the glory of God. They lived with God's covenants, the covenant God gave to Abraham about the promised land, but even beyond the promised land, to where in 2 Samuel 23, David, just before he dies, says of God, "He has made with me an everlasting covenant." And so these covenants really focused upon and leading to Jesus Christ, that we have a clear understanding of the greatest covenant, that seed that was promised to Adam and Eve and promised to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac, and that seed we are blessed to know in Jesus Christ. And it's through that seed alone that there is salvation. They were the ones that had the law. Now, God has given everyone natural law, right? God has also written the law in the hearts of all people. And yet, apart from faith, we don't have a real clear understanding of that law. And yet, the Israelites, God gave a very clear understanding of the law. What a joy to know God's will. You don't have to guess what God's will is. God clearly revealed it to them through the moral law, the Ten Commandments that we are blessed to know. God established worship among his people. So how do we come to God? How do we acknowledge him? How do we give him praise? Well, God laid out the divine services for them. You can read about that in Leviticus chapters 1 through 9, and God is very detailed in it. I love, and I think we have this quote from Luther for the screen, but I love Luther's introduction to the first part of Leviticus, and Luther says, "Divine service established." Isn't that cool? Way back then, God was already designing worship for us. The priestly office is instituted, and notice, only because of sin. To disclose sin to the people and to make atonement before God so that its entire function is to deal with sin and sinners. And they had that. They had the merciful Almighty God in their presence, God offering them to come and come clean before him, to make their offerings, to come and worship. And they were so very, very blessed to live in this intimate relationship with God. And then, of course, all of this directing them to Christ, who is to come. And so in Isaiah, for instance, 61, and before we look at that, do you know there's over 300 specific prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? And those have all been fulfilled. And I mean, these are detailed things, like Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, and let's make sure you know which Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And because there were other Bethlehems, but God makes it very evident in such detail, and over 300 of those. But this is one of them from Isaiah, and this is in the servant's text, the servant of the Lord, who is no other than Christ. Jesus in his pre-incarnate state speaking here through the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, God is revealing his son, and his son is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah of things that are to come to the Jews. And then in Luke chapter 4, 21, Jesus comes. And Jesus invited on the Sabbath at the synagogue in Nazareth to read the scripture. And we're not sure if that was the assigned scripture of the day or if Jesus chose. It doesn't matter. But he read from Isaiah 61, and then Jesus says this incredible thing: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine being there at the synagogue in Nazareth? This man is standing before you. He's reading from this prophecy of Isaiah, and he says, I'm the one. It's fulfilled in your presence today. Now, how did the Jews receive that? There was a little excitement at first, and they began to debate between one another. And it's like, well, wait, isn't this Mary's son? What, didn't he grow up here in Nazareth? And then that turned into anger, and then that turned into accusing Jesus of blaspheming. And then remember, they tried to run Jesus over to the edge of a cliff and kill him. But of course, Jesus, being God with his authority, just walks through the crowd. It wasn't Jesus' time yet, and they couldn't touch him. But how sad. In their presence, the one that was promised to them throughout those past centuries, and they reject him to the extent of attempting to kill him. They had the patriarchs. They had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons and, of course, the tribes of Israel named after those sons. They were the recipients of the promise. And yet, sadly, they reject the focal point of all those promises, Christ. In Romans 9, verse 5, spoken of Jesus, according to the flesh is the Christ who is God over all. Very stated very clearly, and yet, sadly, the heart and core of everything God promised to the Jews, they reject. But God's word does not fail. And you can just see the turmoil in Paul's heart as he writes these words. In Romans 9, verses 6 through 8, in that section, we find these words: "Not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel." And there's a key passage for us to hear. Not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. You see, the Jews, they felt that, hey, we have this physical connection to Abraham. And so that makes us, we're in automatically with God. No matter what we do, no matter what we believe, we've got that heritage, and that makes us right with God. And in the face of that, God says, not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now think about Paul, how hard this was for him. In fact, in verse 2 of our text here this morning, Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's so longing for his, and this is the only place, by the way, Paul refers to fellow Jews as brethren. It's the only place in Scripture. But you can just see the pain in Paul's heart, the grief that he's going through. And he knows it well because he was there before the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And it's like, why can't you experience what I experienced? Why can't you believe as I believe? Why do you still reject the one who loves you so? And you know, as Lindy and I entered Jerusalem and the bus was just cheering and there was singing, I was really sad. I was really sad. I mean, it was awesome to be there and to see the temple. Of course, the original temple's not there. It was destroyed in 70 AD, the second one. But just to see that area physically was incredible. And thinking, Jesus was right here. And yet it was so sad. And the city really was, it's one of the most depressing places I've ever been. And why wouldn't it be when Christ is not welcome in the very place where most of the history of Jesus Christ took place? Well, enough about the Jews for a moment. What about you and me? You know, God bless our younger generations here today, and praise God for parents' faithfulness in raising your kids in Christian homes and bringing them actively to worship. But you know what I hear among a lot of the younger generation today is, oh yeah, my grandparents, they went to that church. Do you guys go to church? No. No, but we know, we believe, you know, our parents went there, our grandparents went there. Or I have a membership, you know, at such and such Christian church. Well, who's your pastor? And then there's silence. They don't know because they haven't been there forever. But it's a similar thing. If I have a connection, if grandma and grandpa, you know, they were members of Trinity Lutheran Church, yeah, I don't really care about anything, you know, about Christ in my walk of life on this earth, but I do still have that little tether to hang on to. And I think there's a lot that have that false security in that heritage and lineage. And here this morning, God really demolishes that altogether. It's not about a physical connection, but it's all about the heart again. And so in this text, verse 8, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. And so then Paul quotes from Genesis to just hone in on the promise, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Remember, Isaac was the miracle child, Abraham and Sarah, well beyond childbearing years. They tried to improvise and had Ishmael in the process through a concubine, but that wasn't the promise. The promise was given by God, the promise of a child through Abraham and Sarah, no other than Isaac. Impossible physically, but nothing is impossible with God. And so one becomes a descendant by receiving the promise. It's through faith. And you and I are blessed to know the gospel. You and I are blessed to know that Jesus fulfilled these 300 plus prophecies that the Jews knew so well historically and then for the most part rejected. But God has adopted us. We don't belong in this family. There's nothing you and I have to bring to the table, but God chose you and me, called us by name through baptism, through hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and specifically faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul clearly reveals that in this text again. And here's what this faith looks like. You know, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the great resurrection chapter, but there Paul speaks first and foremost to know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We see the very same confession here. Believing in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, believing that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, believing that Jesus was raised for our justification. There's the heart and the core of our faith, that our sin is forgiven through Jesus only, and that as a result of that, we are justified. God declares you and me not guilty. And by the way, God calls you and me children of faith by name. And so whether Jew or Gentile, and praise God, there are many Messianic Jews. There are Jews who have come to Christ, and they are saved. And they are our brothers and sisters. And so it has nothing to do with whether you're Jew or Gentile, but God offers his word to Jew and Gentile with the hope and the desire that everyone would be saved. But think about that this morning, how blessed we are, that we have the adoption, we have the glory. Does God reveal his glory still today in visible ways? You know what, as I was thinking about what's happened just in the last 9 months or so, Dan and Jeff back there, way back in August, their own time and a lot of their own money, they're spending and experimenting with cameras. Because they thought, you know, we need to get into this century and be streaming our services. And they just worked their hearts out for all that period up to just a couple weeks before COVID hit. And then they had it tweaked. They had the right cameras, they felt, and it was good enough that they could experiment with it. And so they got a few of the Facebook friends, they sent it out, see what you guys think of this, and everybody thought it was just incredible. They were ready to go, and boom, COVID hits. Oh, that was just a coincidence, right? I mean, there is a visual, guys. There is a visible revelation of how God was planning something that Dan and Jeff, I don't think, knew was coming, or any of us. But he revealed that before our very eyes. Or how about the upstairs of the school? That has sat empty as just kind of a storage space for years on end. And then what happens? Last fall again. Now it's a new fire marshal in town, and we're out of code, and you're going to have to spend zillions of dollars to get into code. And then if you do that, and if you ever do finish the upstairs, it's going to cost a lot more money to undo what you've done in order to be in code. And we finally came to the conclusion prayerfully, why don't we just finish that? We didn't know what was coming. But God put this school in the driver's seat just by the space that we have and to have a safe distancing for kids that parents and others are looking for and even require. Is that just a coincidence? I mean, if we just open our eyes, we can celebrate God's glory, his manifestations to us still today in very visual ways. And we can celebrate that. We live in the covenants. We're with the Jews of the Old Testament. Those covenants are our covenants, and we live in the fulfillment through Christ. We are blessed to have the law in our hearts, but we know the written word of God. We have the Ten Commandments. We come here to worship, and just as God designed divine worship for sinners, that we could come and be forgiven. How do we begin our worship generally? It's confession, absolution. And we come here to receive God's grace, to be re-energized and redirected in our lives. And we are blessed to know him and worship him and have him in our presence. And most of all, to know that Jesus is alive and well and reigns. And we live in the heritage too. We can look back and refer to our father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons. We're in this together. We're family by God's grace. We're adopted in to God's incredible family. And we really have one thing to look forward to in terms of fulfillment, don't we? And that's when Jesus returns. And who knows when that may be? Maybe it's close. I don't know. Maybe a long ways away. Doesn't matter. We don't have to figure it out. God's got that all in place. But what do you think we ought to be about right now? Well, I'd like to conclude with Isaiah 55, 1-3. And as you look at that passage on the screen, and again, Old Testament prophecy, 700 years before Jesus came, I want you to just look at all the times the word come is in that text. That's a word of invitation, by the way. And it's an invitation from the Almighty God. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Because the gospel is free to us. We're not charged a thing to become a child of God. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. And there it is again. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Almighty God, over and over and over again, says, come. I want you to be part of my family. Just come. It's an open invitation. And there's no charge. It's free to you. We know what it costs God. The cross reminds us always. Come. That's our message. When we're out about during the week, invite people. And not only invite them to come to worship at Trinity or to go online, that's great, but invite them to know Jesus. Share Jesus with them. And let them know it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how sinful of a human being you may think you are. The Lord's invitation is for everyone. Come. How blessed we are. How blessed we are, as Paul says, as God says through Paul, to be children of the promise. And what a blessing if we can bring that promise to someone else. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.